Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning and a big happy Friday to you. So nice that you're here with us today. Bill Arnold in studio, Rebecca at the board, Paul in the newsroom. What a team. It is Friday, so I'm just looking at my notes to myself. It says energy and enunciate. There you go. So I'm off to a good start so far. Lots of energy because it is Friday and tomorrow's April 1st. How about that? Here's a prank that some Michigan teacher did with his students. He made up words and had them spell them. In an elementary school teacher in Michigan gave to his fourth and fifth grade class in advance of April Fool's Day words like wazamata, slippert, and spinuch. And he asked his students to spell these. And the kids got a little suspicious because I think kids are pretty smart today. I would have gone, what's a wazamata? That's just what I would have said. And here's an interesting story that I found very encouraging. A 94-year-old woman from West Bend, Wisconsin. She's being inducted into the Wisconsin Senior Olympics Hall of Fame. 93-year-old Edith Schultz will be inducted April 1st for her accomplishments in the pool. She taught herself to swim at the age of 10 and hasn't stopped. She's won 29 swimming medals while competing over the last decade. She added that the water helps drown out her difficult childhood memories of growing up in Poland. I've always said that is a great thing to do, is just get out and exercise, because it does change the way you feel. And if you're feeling sad or discouraged or full of angst about something, go out and move, because that moving makes a difference. All right, I want to talk about Isaiah 53 as we look towards the Easter season and Good Friday coming up a week from Friday. And Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love that verse. Rebecca, doesn't that just warm your heart?
I mean, how can you really think of anything else?
You can't.
And it engenders every single emotion kind of all at once. Like, how amazing, how horrible, how wonderful.
I know.
How even? How can this be? To quote a popular song, but yeah.
I don't know what song that is, but I believe you.
It's the hint is in the title.
Okay.
It's called How Can This Be?
I'm not that bright. So.
I'm so just in awe every time I see that particular passage. So thanks for starting the show off with that today.
Yeah, exactly. And this is the last day for the Ministry Spotlight, which is Cure International. It's a network of charitable hospitals and specialty programs serving in 30 countries, where medical care is often most needed and least available. And if you want to go on cure.org, you can go see some of these absolutely remarkable stories. They are unbelievable. I've watched several of them, and have Kleenex nearby because you probably will need it.
Thanks for the warning. That is vital
that
these
days.
That is
very true. It is very true. It's 7 minutes after the hour. When we come back, we're going to talk to Sean Nolan, pastor from the Baltimore area, and he talks about idols that we want to bring into church. And what does it mean to be a Christian? So we'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for being with us. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Good morning. So glad you're with us today. Sean Nolan is not only a husband and a father, but he's a pastor in the Baltimore area. He's a staff writer for Gospel-Centered Discipleship and sometimes infrequently blogs at Family Life Pastor. He also, from what I hear, was turned down the role of being the next James Bond. That's what I heard. Hey, how are you, Sean?
I'm well. How are you?
You've got a lot of talents, a lot of gifts. I've read your stuff. It's awfully good.
And, well, thanks.
Yeah, and the blog I want to talk about today is got my interest right away. Why do you want to be a Christian? And idols we smuggle into church. That was a fascinating attention getter. You say things like, well, I don't want to become an alcoholic. Pregnancy would get in the way of finishing my degree. Start talking about that.
Yeah, so I, even last night, my wife and I had 10 or so folks over We lead a community group mostly with young adults, and we're in the suburbs, kind of outside of Baltimore here. And so I find a lot of times talking to younger folks, sometimes they grow up in the church and they'll go to college or something and deal with a lot of the temptation that's pretty common at college, and kind of have to leave the umbrella of safety and their parents' faith and find faith for their own. And sometimes I find that they're looking for not so much a relationship with God, but the kind of benefits that come from going to church or just living in that kind of Christian lifestyle, but without actually looking to Christ himself, but more just the benefits that come from following Christ, I guess.
Kind of like what's in it for me, huh?
Exactly, yeah.
Let me actually read something you wrote in this article. They want the fruit of a life seeped in Christ's love, a life with no guilt, no conflict, healthy relationships, self-respect, but without roots that drink deeply of Christ himself. Nice job.
Well, thanks.
Yeah. But that sounds pretty typical, whether you're a millennial or an older person, that we usually want benefits without too much sacrifice or hard work. I've always said I would love to have my grandmother's character. I just don't want to have to go through the hardship she went through.
Ooh, that's good. I like that.
Yeah, well, we can write it down, but don't use it.
Okay.
So what have you learned when you have these young kids over? Tell me more about what you're learning from the college students.
Well, so the thing that I try to get college students to see, and I'm not sure I've quite figured it out yet. It kind of requires the help of the Holy Spirit, I guess, but, is to have your joy in who Christ is and to not so much focus on the negative aspects of sin, but the positive benefits of following Christ. So, as an example, I could stop drinking soda because I don't like getting cavities, but that doesn't mean I've acquired a taste for living water.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a saying I like to say. So
I like that. So we may be able to fool others around us that we're living this, you know, godly, church-oriented life, but obviously God knows our heart, and that's true for whether or not you're a young person or an old person. Oh, are you finding a lot of that in your college groups?
To clarify, a lot of them are actually out of college. That,
oh, okay.
Just talking about people that I was meeting with last night.
Oh, yeah.
And they have like a little bit more experience, but probably the anonymous person I have in mind when I wrote that article is probably more college age kid, I guess. So it's probably safe to say either way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, what was your question again?
Well, I was asking about we have this ability to show outwardly that things are going pretty well with our lives because we're going to church and we're involved in stuff. But obviously God knows our hearts, and it's not you can't fool God. You can fool others. And is that a trend you're seeing in the younger generation today?
Yeah, and I think that's I guess to universalize more, I think that's a trend with all people, is that we don't want anybody to truly know our deepest, darkest secrets. But the irony is that God always does. So I like to think we were even talking last night with some folks about what it means to be blameless, because anyone who's familiar with like Genesis 6 and Noah, it says he was a man that was blameless. And the way I like to explain being blameless to people is just saying like, you don't have anything to hide, you know? You don't have to clear your browsing history on your computer because you don't have secrets to keep. So I think there's a tendency for all humans, though, to want to hide that and think that we're fooling ourselves if we don't think God knows what is really in our hearts. So
yeah. Now, Sean, one of the parts of your blog that was so intriguing was idols we smuggle into church. So now I'm real curious as to what some of those idols are that we smuggle in.
Yeah. I mean, even I think church performance is maybe one of the big ones where we just it's really just kind of the American dream, but we call it Christianity. So it's getting a good job and having a wife and kids and doing well in school and not getting drunk anymore or Having sex out of wedlock, all of those things. But really it's not because we have any desire for Christ himself, but just because that's what America has valued as a country for a couple hundred years now. So, and then church attendance is just one of those things. So going to church on Sunday fits right into that. But it's not that you're going there because you have any desire to actually worship the God that the Bible reveals. It's just that you kind of like that life. So,
yeah. Now you say that we cannot assume that as long as we remain sober, celibate, and studious, we are spiritually healthy. Sometimes we try to evaluate ourselves based on what we are and what we're not doing. Well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, therefore I must be spiritually healthy. And that's just not true either, is it?
No. And then, I mean, even if you could take it even farther, and I mean, you could be a pastor, for example, and convince yourself that you're in a really good spiritual spot because you're serving the Lord and getting paid for it. But I actually think you could be even trickier in that situation because unless you're serving others out of the overflow of a life following Christ and your own relationship with him, I think you can, you know, you'll just kind of burn out and you're doing things in the flesh and not through the Holy Spirit. So,
yeah. All right, John, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I've got many more questions for you. It is 16 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning. Be back in a minute.
Well, thanks.
We are back. It is 18 after the hour. I'm talking to Sean Nolan. He is a pastor in the Baltimore area and a staff writer for Gospel Center Discipleship. We're talking about idols that you smuggle into church and why do you want to be a Christian? And Sean, one of the questions I have for you is, you know, how do we live this authentic life? I mean, how do I serve Christ rather than just trying to appear like I've got all this morality?
Ooh, that's a great question. You always hate to give the cliche answer, but the reason sometimes the cliche answer stays around for a long time is because it's true. Bible study and prayer, it doesn't sound as sexy as we like things to sound, but that's a good way to foster a relationship with Christ. And there's a lot of different spiritual disciplines you can utilize, and rather than give the false impression that we are able to earn a relationship, earn a salvation through that, it's just important to remember that, as Philippians says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because it's God that works in you. So you think of it as kind of like working out at the gym. You don't earn the muscles; they're given to you as a gift. But in order to build those muscles up, you work them out. So I think that's why God has given us the spiritual disciplines. And it's good to remember that those are tools to foster a relationship with him, but not rules that we need to check off a box every day. So,
yeah, our participation is critical, isn't it?
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
When you see the ugliness of sin, and I think you've said this in your blog, seeing the ugliness of sin is not the same as seeing the beauty of Christ.
Exactly.
Talk about that a little bit. That's a great, as always, a great observation.
Yeah, I think there can be a temptation for us to want to put to death sin just because we see that it has negative consequences, and in the end, it's not satisfying. Kind of like junk food that might taste good for a while, or maybe even more than a while, but doesn't truly nourish us. So that's only half of the reason we should desire Christ. But the other, better, more glorious reason we should desire Christ is because he is in and of himself satisfying and beautiful and glorious. So to desire him, I think there's an old song that says, if you gaze your eyes on Christ, the world would grow strangely dim. And I think that's the better way to fight sin, is not to focus on the sin so much, because then it's still... The irony is then it takes up a lot of your life, a lot of your gaze. But if you focus on Christ, then your eyes are no longer distracted by the sin that tempts us. So
Yeah. Now, Sean, you wrote another blog, which I really liked, When God Gives You X, But You Ask for Y. You know, we've all had that happen a million times.
Yeah.
Talk about what that meant to you.
Yeah, so part of my own journey into following Christ is I was an atheist throughout most of high school, and when I was 19, I became a Christian through the witness of a pretty girl who I later married, which is always a good
thing move, Sean,
to consider. Yeah.
You just went up 5 points in my book.
Oh, great.
Make it six.
Man, I'm almost all the way there.
You're almost there.
After I became a Christian at 19, before that, my entire goal was just to play in a punk rock band and tour the world. And after I became a Christian, I put most of my idols behind me, with the exception of the big one, which was playing in this band. And my hope was that we would get to tour Europe. And I just wasn't really in a good place, to be honest. And I had a lot of other vices I still struggled with. And when we were supposed to go to Europe on two different occasions, and both of those got canceled for kind of strange reasons. And that was what took up most of my prayer life, was very selfish prayers that I would get to go to Europe. And it made me very bitter at God that he didn't answer those prayers. And then years later, I finally got to see that it was for my own good and for God's glory that I wouldn't go to Europe, because that would have been a very bad place for me at the position of life I was in at the time. So God may not give us what we ask for, but he always gives us what is best. So
now, you said in your blog, I didn't want God because he wouldn't give me what I wanted. I asked and did not receive because I asked wrongly to spend it on my passions, out of James chapter 4, verse 3. But God was merciful and loving to pursue me in my bitterness. Yikes. That's a big one.
Yeah. I feel like most of us can relate to that, though.
Oh, I think everybody can. I think everybody has this moment of disappointment. And sometimes we ask God to cooperate with our agenda, don't we? Here's my agenda, God, please cooperate. And then when he apparently doesn't for our own good, we feel bitter. And then we have to deal with bitterness. And then God is there in our bitterness as well. He's an amazing God, isn't he?
Yeah. It reminds me of those bumper stickers I used to see that would say, God is my co-pilot. And then there was a couple... that went to a church we used to attend in New York, that they were bikers, and one of them had a patch that said, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat, which I always liked.
Yeah. So how has that affected your prayer life? What have you learned after praying specifically for something that God said no to? How has that changed your prayer life, if at all?
Ooh. Yeah, it's funny. If we look through Scripture, very, very few scriptures have as much to do with the things I think we pray about today. I mean, the Psalms are a good place to start if we're going to try praying the way God's people did in Scripture. And then Jesus's prayer for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, I think, tells us what we should pray for, and not for our own little kingdoms to come, but for God's kingdom to come. So I think... An analogy I've heard, I don't remember where I heard it, and I shouldn't take credit for it, but is that if we're in a boat and we're pulling ourselves towards a dock, it might appear as if the dock is coming closer to us, when in reality, the boat is just being pulled closer to the dock. Mm-hmm. So I like to think of God as that dock.
I love it.
We're aligning our wills with his, not his will with ours.
Yeah, and Sean, do you still like punk rock music?
More from a nostalgic standpoint.
But... All right. All right, thanks for
the... I don't listen to it much.
Thanks for the talk. Thanks for the blogs. They were great. And have a great weekend.
Great. Thank you so much.
You bet, John. Thanks.
God bless you guys.
26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break and be right back with more Faith Radio Mornings. Good morning. It's 29 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. We're going to take a little break for news, and... when we come back, we have Alex McFarland. Be back in a minute. Hello, it's 33 minutes after the hour. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, life is hard, but God is good. This is very true. And Pastor Pete Wilson offers this comfort from Isaiah 43, verse 2.
The promise from God is not that we won't fear. The promise is always that he will be with us in the midst of the fear. And that passage to me just spoke right to my heart, this idea that, you know, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you go through the difficulties and the trials and the fire, that God is with you. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to be difficult. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be delays along the way. But we have this God who says, hey, in the midst of all that, I am with you. And ultimately, the victory will be with me and through me. And Isaiah 43, we could have picked another 15 or 20 verses that say something very similar about God's promise that he would be with us in the midst of difficulties.
You can find that full interview at myfaithradio.com. Next up, Alex McFarland, author, speaker, musician, all-around cool guy. Be back in a minute.
What's it going to take to overcome our apathy and to impact those around us for the cause of Christ? This is Jim Garlow. So how do we deal with the apathy, the lukewarmness in our life? Jesus said it pretty bluntly in Revelation 3, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? God obviously doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us committed. It says in 2 Chronicles that God's eyes are going to and fro in the entire earth, looking to find someone who's fully committed to him. Why? So he can show his power on our behalf. Get rid of the apathy and reach out with compassion to those around you. Live out your faith boldly. There's more at jimgarlow.com. We'll do our part, keeping you informed at jimgarlow.com.
It is 36 minutes after the hour. Alex McFarland is a regular contributor to the show. He's an author, an apologist, a theologian. His latest book, Abandoned Faith, is on millennials leaving the church. So he is on the front line. Alex, good morning.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having me.
Oh, always a pleasure. Now, you are always on the front line, and you probably were speaking last night somewhere. Is that right?
Well, Oklahoma City, day before yesterday. Yesterday was a travel day. I was coming back from an event we did in Oklahoma City, and I give God the glory. We had 17 young people accept Christ on Wednesday night.
Oh, fantastic.
Ranging from about 12 years old to 17 years old. And so that is my passion. Like you alluded to the chapter of my newest book, Abandoned Faith. You know, I care about the church. I care about the gospel in our culture, but I guess more than anything, I care about seeing that young people solidly are brought to a relationship with Christ.
I love it. Now, because you are on a lot of college campuses, you are more aware than most of us about the way speakers are being protested, and the students in college campuses are disagreeing and protesting. Talk about how interesting that is from your standpoint.
Well, God bless you. Let me give three scenarios about the direction of culture. There can be a reward-punishment view of life and morality. If I do right, it will yield good results. If I do wrong, it will yield negative results. And there's a lot of personal ownership. And really, for 200 years, our country has been a right and wrong, true or false, reward or punishment culture, and that's a good thing. With millennials, those that are, you know, late 20s and younger, it's much less, their mindset is much less an individual mindset, an individual accountable mindset. It's much more of a groupthink. It's a tribe mentality. Mm-hmm. And think about these concepts, shame versus honor. In our culture, and I suspect you and I, Bill, are probably close to the same age, but, you know, in school, there was right and wrong. If you do the wrong thing, you can get punished. If you, you know, don't do your homework, you can fail the class. But in the millennial mindset, and I began to pick this up probably 17 years ago, I was helping raise one of my nephews, and he was in a little league baseball, league. And I went, and, after a number of innings, they just stopped playing, shook hands. I'm like, wait a minute. The game's not over. Nobody's won. And the coach said, well, yes, nobody wins because we don't want anybody to lose and feel bad. I was, outraged. I'm like, no, look, having spent much of my life in baseball, in little league and high school, there's got to be a winner, and conversely, there's got to be a loser. Among millennials, there isn't failing in school. There isn't losing in sports. There isn't being wrong. There's shame and honor. And this is that might sound good or affirming, but for the spread of the gospel in our culture, it does not bode well, because we're coming up on a generation soon to be the largest demographic in the workforce, dominant in the culture, and definitely in the government, the millennials, a generation largely that does not believe anything can be wrong. And you and I both know as Christians that just will not fly with the biblical worldview. I mean, there is good and truth, but there's also error and falsehood. And you can't really believe that you need a savior if you don't first admit that there is some sin you actually need to be forgiven of.
Mm-hmm. Alex, talk a little bit about your perspective on students and free speech, and what's going on in regards to free speech and the protests that they're doing. And have you ever been protested?
Oh, my goodness, yes. It's a blast. It's really fun to be protested.
Why did I know that was going to be your answer?
Yeah, well, you know what? I mean, I don't want to be unnecessarily incendiary. I mean, we want to build bridges, not burn bridges.
Right.
But, that's just one of the occupational hazards of being a Christian in the 21st century is, if you speak at universities, you're going to be protested. It's so funny. It's so funny. The very same students that will, preach tolerance, 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 if you say Jesus Christ rose from the grave, is the one and only Savior, they will protest you. I was at a United Methodist school, and there are a lot of good Methodists and good Methodist churches, but I was at a certain United Methodist college, and we were actually in a chapel that had a Wiccan lesbian blessing ceremony. But I was being asked to be on a panel about human sexuality, and there was a group of students on this front row, 12 or 14 students, all giving me the middle finger. And during the Q&A, one young man got up and in the mic took the Lord's name in vain, cursed at me, and got a huge ovation from much of the audience. And there were a number of faculty that protested me. This was at a Methodist school, and I remember thinking, okay, what is that sound I hear? Oh, it's John Wesley turning over in his grave. I mean, a chapel that could have a lesbian Wiccan marriage ceremony could not, in academic professionalism and Christian charity, have a Christian speaker set forth biblical truth. I've had speaking engagements canceled. But listen, I'm not a martyr. I'm not a victim. I'm just a guy who cares about truth. But let me say this: among those that are Christians on campus, without being abrasive or, as I said, burning bridges, we do need to encourage and equip young people to be willing to stand up for their constitutionally protected rights of free religious expression. It's ludicrous. The guy that was in California this week trying to pass out copies of the Constitution and was reprimanded, and one of the school administrators, this is in the news, pointed to a little concrete pad and said, that's the free speech area. No, American academia, the free speech area is a place we call the United States of America.
Right.
And our founding fathers gave their lives, bled and died to secure our inalienable rights. In other words, they can't legitimately be taken away. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech. But we're very often rolling over and playing dead and letting the left take those away in their quest to set forth a godless socialist utopia.
Mm-hmm. So this campus had a little free speech area where you could stand in and then exercise free speech.
Right.
That's comical.
Well,
although I'm not laughing.
Dark. Yeah, and here's the thing. The left and the progressives that despise Christianity and despise the moral objective boundaries that gave us our Constitution, which include the right to life, and all of this really does go down to our abolition of conscience, abolition of moral knowledge, because here's the thing. We're murdering 3,000 unborn humans a day. A human being can't live forever in a state of cognitive dissonance. We're doing something as a nation that we know fundamentally is wrong. And so what do we do to try to squelch the inner turmoil of moral disobedience? Well, we have spent basically 40 years bending over backwards with increasing ferocity. We're trying to say there are no morals. Now, Bill, in my home state of North Carolina, it's a sad day because yesterday what they did in North Carolina, and everybody please listen carefully, put your thinking cap on, HB2 that was repealed, and North Carolina was a leading state about this, and there are a whole lot of other states that won't defend moral truth now because of the cowardice of the North Carolina leaders and the moral evil of the so-called governor, Roy Cooper. Roy Cooper ran for governor promising that he would get rid of, quote, silly moral legislation, end of quote.
Now, Alex, you're talking about the bathroom bill, aren't you?
Yeah, well, there's more than that.
Okay.
The bill, it was a bill about the privacy of women and children, because there had been cases of warriors looking in bathrooms, looking in dressing rooms. There were several cases on the books of people being molested in dressing rooms. And basically, we were saying what Jefferson would have soundly affirmed: there is natural law. If you're a male, you go in the male restroom. Mm-hmm. If you're female, you go in the female restroom. It was legislated under a godly, very wise, very successful governor, Pat McCrory. And by the way, I was at a dinner with him, a very small private dinner, shortly before the election. And then Governor McCrory pled with me. He said, "Why will pastors not speak up and support us in this?" He lost by only a few thousand votes because of the deafening silence of the pulpits. But we in America, and certainly in my home state of North Carolina, we're abolishing all moral boundaries. And it not only is we're watching the societal chaos that has ensued, the breakdown of the family, millions of young people that just don't know their right hand from their left,
mm-hmm.
but it really threatens the very survival of the Constitution.
Yeah,
our Constitution can't exist in a moral vacuum.
We have to pick this up on the other side of the break, but you can stay with us, can't you?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. We'll be back in just a minute more with Alex McFarland. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold here talking to Alex McFarland. And Alex, that song was for you. I've learned to hide the grief. Hey, Alex.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. That's some good picking there. Some of that. Was that Chet Atkins?
No, it was actually Noam Pikelny.
Okay, wow.
Yeah.
I
picked that out specifically for you.
Well, you are so thoughtful. I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
traveling like I do, I have guitar withdrawal. Sometimes I'll be traveling around America and I'll see a guitar store and I have to go in there even for just 2 minutes.
Yeah, right.
Play a lick.
Right. Now let's resume our conversation we had about the work I know you've been doing in North Carolina, your home state, and some of the opposition that has going on with this bill and the privacy and the bathroom bill.
Well, exactly. And, it's hard to get our mind around. For those of us that are 50 or older, it's hard to get our mind around the idea of a culture where people deep down, don't recognize right and wrong. But as I was talking about millennials earlier, millennials, if you want to understand how to reach 20-somethings and younger for Christ, and that really is the ultimate hope for our nation, belonging is the chief value for them,
mm-hmm.
belonging. It's not a guilt or innocence, truth or error mindset. It's belonging, and young people will condone what they know is wrong in order to fit in. Now, there are, kids raised in Christian homes that are solidly grounded in Christ, and they have moral conviction and courage. And there's some that just because in their heart they know they have to speak truth, but really the majority have this shame or honor. That's why kids, one of the worst fears for a 20-something or younger is to be flamed or shamed in social media, because to be ostracized from the group or to be outed or shamed is just the worst thing. When I speak at universities and I'll talk about moral truth, and without even opening the Bible, I might quote mental health professionals or medical science. Does not matter. We are in a place where emotions trump everything. Not for Christians.
Right.
We have the Word of God, but in the mindset of those that don't know the Lord and don't have the Word of God as their compass, emotions, feelings, standing within the tribe, acceptance within the tribe, belonging is the chief value. That trumps everything. Now, how do we fight that? Well, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is still at work calling people to Christ. And we still have the witness of the church, and the koinonia, the fellowship of the body, is a very magnetic, wonderful thing. But it boils down to relationships. The pre-conversion ramp-up time is longer than ever. The less a culture is inclined toward God and truth, the more personal one-on-one relationships are key to the sharing of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Alex, when you talk about millennials in particular, they have a strong need to belong. Does that mean that they are trying to think for themselves or just align themselves with the values that are out there?
Definitely align themselves with the values that are out there. And by the way, what I'm saying, I'm not saying, to be haughty or cool or anything like that. It's just fact of hundreds of interviews and hundreds of interactions. But millennials, and I love young people, but they are all about groupthink. They really are. And as much as we think they pride themselves on individualism and, I can configure the desktop of my computer the way I want it and I can have my own playlist and my iPod. Millennials, and I came to this realization just in the last really year and a half, 2 years, working on the abandoned faith book, they are all about groupthink. They really are. If the majority of the people believe homosexuality is okay, then homosexuality is okay. If the majority of the people think America is bad and bad old rich corporations are oppressing people, that's the whole rise of the social justice lunacy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the very same people that can abort babies all day long, can feel good about who they are because they gave a dollar to, you know, some left-wing 501c3. The dollar I gave, or the 5 minutes that I stood in line with, you know, some protest on campus, that makes everything right. The millennials and younger, of those that don't know Christ, don't have the Word of God as their moral foundation. Groupthink is the main driver of their mindset, really, because it's all about acceptance. It's all about belonging.
So the big fear for a millennial possibly is, if I disagree or if I have a biblical viewpoint, which is counter to what everyone else is saying, I fear not belonging or getting kicked out, and then my life is over.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I know we're almost out of time, but here's the reason that previous generations were able to stand and they didn't care about belonging to the group is because they belonged to something more important than a group, and that's called family.
That's right.
Part of the reason, yeah, the family is so weakened, if not gone, that's why people crave to belong somewhere, even if it's in some negative place.
Yeah, thanks, Alex. I'll have more guitar music for you next time you're on. Always a pleasure to talk. Have a great weekend.
You're the best.
Thanks. All right, it's 57 minutes after the hour. Be back in just a minute. It is 58 minutes after the hour. Good morning. So glad you're with us today. Bill Arnold here. We've got a great second hour coming up. We are going to connect Ted Olson, who's in Nairobi. How cool is that? That's up next on Faith Radio. We'll be back in a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.